Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, a resource. Consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI, the resource of the month, Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. You can find the book on the web at equip.org, again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. I do want to bring attention to the cover story of the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing now, you can remedy that woeful condition by simply going to the web at equip.org. Cover story written by Jimmy Butts. He's ministered to adherents of African-American religions for over a decade. And the story he wrote for the journal, titled The Origin and Insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement. And it's an absolutely stunning article. He talks about two men in particular, one Frank Cherry, the other William Crowdy. They believe that African Americans are descendants from ancient Israelites. That's the basic premise. Frank Cherry, back in the 1900s, got a vision from God. So God expressed to Frank that this is how it is. And William Crowdy, he got a revelation from God. As a result of the vision and the revelation, we have two churches that have had a tremendous impact on African communities, African-American communities. Cherry founded the Church of the Living God, the pillar ground of truth for all nations, and Crowdy founded the Church of God and Saints of Christ. And the premise is pretty simple. The premise is that blacks are Hebrews, that whites are descended from Gehazi. If you remember him from 2 Kings chapter 5, he was cursed with leprosy, became white as snow, and therefore the white man is the descendant of the one cursed by God. And the third premise is that salvation is through obedience to Mosaic law. And of course, over the years, they spawned lots of groups within the African-American community, and as such are not monolithic at all. They're multifaceted, so you can't paint with a broad brush, but this is the basic idea that's going on. And it is manifest in many movements like Rastafarianism, which teaches that the black man is the reincarnation of Israel, will one day rule the world, and the white man is an inferior species bound for subjugation. Or the Nation of Islam. I mentioned the Nation of Islam last week on the broadcast. Many of you will be familiar with the names Wallace Fard and Elijah Muhammad. Fard founded the Nation of Islam. Elijah was his successor. Or some of you might even be more familiar with the names Malcolm X or Louis Farrakhan. Basic idea with respect to the Nation of Islam is that Christianity is the white man's religion, and the white man was grafted into existence 7,000 years ago by a doctor named Dr. Yaqob to be the enemy of the black man, the enemy of Allah. And this is a very, very popular religion, although it's dwindled in numbers, thankfully, over the last few decades, but still is being promoted by people like Public Enemy, Ice Cube, two rap groups. And so these are permutations of this whole idea, and we thought it was important to do a cover story on this because, again, ideas have consequences. It has been well said, the cults are the unpaid bills of the church. And so people get false ideas because they're not grounded in true ideas. Same thing with Black Lives Matter. A lot of people are wearing the t-shirts. And so the Black Lives Matter movement has caused all kinds of people to join in because it sounds good. Absolutely. Black lives do matter. They should matter. And this is a worthy cause from that standpoint. And so they wear the t-shirts and they promote the brand. And when I point out to them what the brand really represents, they say, well, I didn't know that. But ignorance is not an excuse, because it may be that the very thing that is being promoted by Black Lives Matter is the substantial root of the problem to begin with. For example, if you look at the significance of the family, you can't imagine anything more significant to human civilization. And yet, the Black Lives Matter movement promotes, and you can find this on their website, they promote disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Think about that. The very thing that might be the problem, they're endorsing, they're promoting. They want to disrupt the nuclear family. They go on to say, we're committed to fostering a queer-affirming network, freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Later on, they say, we are committed to doing the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift Black trans folk, especially Black trans women. But again, disrupting the nuclear family and coming up with gender fluidity as a solution isn't a real solution. It's actually exacerbating the problem. All of this, another reason you should be subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. We're dealing with cutting-edge issues. When you look at the protests around the country, you'll find many people who are protesting from these movements themselves. They don't understand that they've bought into the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. Again, the Christian Research Journal, our award-winning magazine, available by subscription on the web, equip.org. You can also, while you're on the web, subscribe to the newsletter free of charge. So a lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines, talk to Susan. She's listening in Minnesota on NRB television. Hi, Susan.
Yes. This is Susan.
Hi.
I don't know if you're talking to me or not.
I'm hearing you and your radio at the same time.
Oh, I'll turn that off. It's a TV, actually.
Okay.
I have two questions. First of all, you were talking about the word Muslim and what the different letters stand for. You only went through M and U. I'd like to hear about the rest of it.
Well, what I mentioned is that I just wrote a book. In fact, I just finished it. It'll be out next year sometime. But the book uses the Muslim acronym to codify what Islam is all about. The M stands for the life and the legacy of Muhammad. Muhammad is Islam's quintessential man. So every single person who is a Muslim identifies with Muhammad. They want to emulate everything that he did, how he walked into a bathroom, how he washed his hands, everything that he did, because he is Islam's quintessential man. The U stands for unreliable revelations, and paramount among those unreliable revelations, of course, is the Quran. And what I point out in the book is that the Quran is filled with faulty ethics. In fact, if you're a male, you can beat your wife to bring her back into submission. It is also rife with factual errors, the paramount error being that Jesus Christ was not crucified and therefore was not resurrected, an overt statement made by the Quran. And then feigned eloquence. In other words, it is held up to people as being a work of surpassing literary brilliance. But when you actually read the book, it is incoherent within itself. Then the S stands for Sharia. A lot of people, when they think of Islam, they think about Islam as a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. But it really isn't. What it is a socio-political economic structure that rides on the rails of Sharia. You could even say, quite accurately, that it is a cult rather than a religion. It is a cult of Christianity. It is a cult of Judaism. It is a cult of Arabian paganism. So it has drawn from all those structures and done so in an undigested fashion. The L stands for the Levant. Of course, the Levant is the tinderbox of the world. Everybody's familiar with it. It is the eastern rim of the Mediterranean from Anatolia down to Egypt. And, of course, at the epicenter of the Levant stands Jerusalem. So what is the significance of the Levant for Muslims? Very, very different than for Jews and for Christians. The I stands for the Islamic State, and not just as in ISIS or ISIL, but the Islamic State in terms of a caliphate, which is what Islam has always attempted to establish for 1,400 years, to establish a caliphate that brings everything into Dar Islam, into the house of Islam. In fact, there are only two houses if you divide up all of civilization. It's the house of war, and it's the house of Islam. If you're not in the house of Islam, you're in the house of war, and therefore subject to jihad. The last letter is perhaps the most significant letter. It stands for Major Muslim Misapprehensions. And I've said this many times. I think Oz Guinness first came up with this statement, or maybe it even predates him, but it's the idea that contrast is the mother of clarity. So how do you know if a stick is crooked? Well, you lay something straight next to it, and then its crookedness becomes readily apparent. So what I do is I take the major doctrines of Islam and I compare them to what the Bible actually teaches, demonstrating that the Bible is a reliable authority and that the Quran, the Ahadith, the Sirah, the Sunnah, all are unreliable legacies for living your life.
Okay. So that's major Muslim misapprehension?
Yeah, misapprehensions. Okay. In other words, these are major. I'm not focusing on the minor issues, because in non-essentials, we should have liberty and all things charity. But these are major Muslim misapprehensions. For example, they misapprehend the Trinity. In fact, they think Mary is one of the persons of the Trinity. They misapprehend what the word begotten means. They think that this has something to do with sexual reproduction as opposed to special relationship. They misunderstand the dogma of original sin, and on it goes. So I take the essentials of the Christian faith, and I contrast and compare that which corresponds to reality to that which is taught in Islam.
Okay. That's interesting, because I think it's a terrible religion. And if you make fun of Muhammad, they want to kill you.
Well, a lot of people have been killed as a result of that.
Yeah.
It's no trifling matter to Islam, but this is not about making fun of anything. It is simply pointing out truth, because when you give your life to Islam, you're giving your life to a system that's repressive, not only in time, but also in eternity. You think about women and what they go through as a result of Islam. For example, if a woman is getting married and she fills out her marriage certificate, she can see four lines. If she's the first wife, the other three lines remain a mystery to her. They may be filled in, they may not be filled in. But this is a daunting kind of a situation for a woman. The kind of oppression that women face under Islam is almost unthinkable in any kind of a civilized context. And yet, this is what is happening all over the world, and something I point out in the book.
I think Obama is trying to bring it into the United States.
Well, he is very, very fond of Islam. I mean, he speaks about Islam with towering rhetoric. So when he is talking about Islam, he's using language that literally soars. He communicates everything you can imagine with respect to Islam, including that all Muslims should be able to practice their religion as they see fit, which includes their repression of women, their beating women, and so forth. Not only that, but he communicates myths like the myth of the Andalusian paradise, a very clear and apparent myth, and yet a myth that he communicates broadly. And so it's unfortunate that he is doing that, because what he is communicating enslaves and entraps people in a system that is not only dangerous for individuals, but dangerous for civilization as a whole. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial, and do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Raymond Ibrahim, author of Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, writes, "Christian persecution is perhaps the most obvious example of a phenomenon the mainstream media wants to ignore out of existence, Islamic supremacy. Vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, Christians in the Islamic world simply wish to worship in peace, and yet they are still hounded and attacked. Their churches are burned and destroyed, their children are kidnapped, raped, and enslaved. It's time to wake up." Read Crucified Again by Raymond Ibrahim. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. A common stereotype is that Christianity is a powerful and oppressive social force. In reality, Christians are the most persecuted religious body on the planet, with many of its martyrs suffering in silence. John L. Allen shatters this silence in The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution. Allen offers investigative insight into what can be done to stem this hostility. To receive your copy of The Global War on Christians as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or go online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And just a couple of lines from a testimony written by Alejandro. He says, this ministry has been a great blessing for me and millions of people around the world. And at the end of the little testimony, he says, I like the fact that Brother Hank always encourages critical thinking and to test that which is true in light of Scripture and not to believe someone only because they have a platform on TV or radio or a pulpit, etc. And that's exactly right. I want people to test what I say in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. The fact that I have an electronic voice does not mean that I'm the final word on anything. If the great Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, could be tested and called the testers more noble, then certainly I can be tested as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom, listening in Hawkins, Texas. Hi, Tom.
How are you? Bless you, my brother.
Thank you. You too.
I called several months back. Let me get my throat cleared. And I was talking about the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And how the angel carried John up and showed him the bride. Well, the way I see all that, or my opinion was, that the New Jerusalem was a spiritual picture of the church, and that it came down at Pentecost. And I got the impression you agreed with me. But then a couple of weeks back, I heard you make reference to it as in the second coming. My question is it ever a literal city?
Well, I think the idea of the city is not to give you the literal dimensions of a city, but rather to use the city in much the way that you suggested in the prologue to your question, which is the city is emblematic of the full complement of God's people, and for the reason that you point out as well. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and carried me, says John. And he said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That is the full complement of God's people. Or if you go to the beginning of that passage, you have John saying, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the New Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So this is a picture of the full complement of God's people. And the reason I say the perfected bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem is because the language of Revelation 21 uses emblematic numbers, the idea of the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel, or 144, and then the 144,000. I mean, on the one hand, the full complement of God's people are numbered. On the other, they are innumerable. So there are different ways or vantage points of looking at the bride, and John is simply using the language of a city to communicate the radiance of the bride, and also to point out that nothing impure is going to enter the holy city. So it becomes a great metaphor for the place that is eternal, in which we will dwell with the Lord. But the idea that somehow or other this is a cubed-shaped existence that we get to inhabit for all eternity is simply bankrupt. A lot of people are communicating it in the Christian church, and it's kind of interesting to watch the kind of numerical gyration. So they figure out if it's 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and long, high as wide, then here's what we can do. We can figure out the cube. We can figure out exactly how many people might be saved on average throughout human history, and then we can figure out how many acres we all have in that cube. But the new creation as restored by God is far more impressive than a cube floating in space somewhere. It is this universe that is restored. It now groans in liberation. It then will be restored from bondage to decay. We haven't been able to find the far reaches of the universe. And even if we could, God could create new universes for us to explore. But the idea here is that God does not scrap things, He redeems them.
Hello?
Yep. Hopefully that helps.
Okay. May I say one more thing?
Quickly. Yeah.
I've been witnessing to a man, and he's in this living Church of God, and I can't get him off of the Sabbath, etc. I'll hang up, and if you don't mind, will you give me your opinion of this group?
Well, let me speak specifically to the issue that you address. I've actually addressed it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. The idea of the Sabbath is not abrogated, but the emphasis comes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the central event in the Christian faith, and the most dangerous snare for the early Christian church is a failure to recognize that Christ is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and that's why we worship on the first day of the week. We are celebrating the resurrection, which is, again, epic for every single Christian. It's what animates the church. We know that though we live and will die, yet will we stand upon the earth again. And if that is true, we do not have to live for political correctness or prosperity or popularity. We can live with eternity in mind. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Logan listening in Norman, Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Logan.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I just want to real quick get your thought on this. I was listening to a podcast sermon this afternoon, and I feel like I've heard you speak on this. I just can't remember what your take was. So in Ephesians 4:9, when it talks about that Jesus ascended and he also descended into the depths of the earth, does that literally come to hell for us? Did he actually go there?
No, it has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ going to hell. It has everything to do with his incarnation. So if you read that passage in its context, it has to do with Christ's incarnation on earth, not his descent into hell. And while you have creeds like the Apostles' Creed that says he descended into hell, other creeds, by the way, like the Nicene Creed, do not. That creedal statement is not inspired. It's a very good creedal statement, but I disagree with he descended into hell. But it's not heresy. The heresy comes with the Word of Faith movement, the people like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, who say that Christ completed the work of redemption in hell. So when Jesus Christ says on the cross, it is finished, Joel and Joyce say, no, not so fast. You haven't finished the work of atonement. That work of atonement has to be finished in hell, and that is rank heresy. Jesus said on the cross that the debt had been paid in full, and we ought to take him at his word.
Okay. Hey, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Two questions. My first question is about tithing. I understand tithing is Old Testament and of the law, and being the New Testament, they speak more of giving. So I was just in that between spot where do I tithe my 10% or how do I know what to give? And you know, what's your take on that?
Well, I don't think tithing is ever abrogated in the full sense of the word, but what has been correctly communicated with respect to tithing is that it's the training wheels of giving, which is to say that it is a way to learn to trust in the long arm of God as opposed to the short arm of humanity. And so tithing was a way, this is the way Moses described it. He said, we tithe in order to demonstrate that we reverence the Lord our God always. In other words, that our trust is with God. And so this is a universal principle. It's as true now as it was then. Jesus, even when he talked about the way that tithing was being prostituted. Remember, he said, you tithe your mint and your cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. He didn't, in saying that, abrogate tithing, but he was saying that this was being done for show. It was done for human consumption, not for the eyes of God. And so you wanted to show people your religiosity by praying in the street corner and by giving. But when you give, you ought to do it in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret, said Jesus, will reward you openly. So the idea of tithing, I don't think, was ever abrogated. However, you're correct in suggesting that the New Testament idea has always been free will giving. And that's the idea of stewardship, which is to say that you hold everything you have with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So this is really what we want to do. We want to get to the place where we trust God with everything, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So tithing is a great way to get us to learn. It is baby steps in the right direction. There are people, I remember Stanley Tam, one of the first Christians I met, he as a new believer, back in 1980, I think I met him for the first time. He wrote a book, I think it was called God Owns My Business or God Owns My Company, I can't remember which. It's a fantastic book. He was the founder, if I recall, of the U.S. Plastics Corporation. And he became more and more consumed over the years with the need to spread the gospel around the world. And eventually, he wasn't giving 10% and keeping 90%. He was giving 90% and keeping 10%. And at the end, he gave his whole business away. So everything that came in terms of proceeds through the U.S. Plastics Corporation went to the propagation of the gospel. And so even in the last years of his life, he had great, great satisfaction in knowing that his life on earth would soon be over, but that what he had laid up in store for treasure in heaven was something that would never dissipate.
Amen. Okay, so it's more like a lot of churches teach us to give 10%, and some people think that they're putting us under bondage by teaching that, but I totally understand what you're saying. You give a cheerful giver, just like the word say, give a cheerful giver, pray and ask for that right there.
Yeah.
Thanks for clearing that up.
Yeah, you're a lot better off, giving 5% and doing it with all your heart than giving 10 or 20% and doing it in a grudging fashion. Now, obviously, the more you give, the better, in the sense that as you give, you are helping the needs of people spiritually and otherwise. So giving is always a good thing, but you have to do it with a cheerful heart. Therefore, you don't want to ever fall for a give-to-get scheme, which is so popular in the church today. You know, you give $100 and you're going to get a 100-fold return on that. Absolutely guaranteed. And so now you end up giving to get as opposed to giving for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So beware of subtle deceptions. We'll be right back with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
Christians and Muslims can be co-citizens in ethnicity, national identity, culture, and language. But wherever and whenever Muslims are in power, explains Raymond Ibrahim, churches are outlawed, burned, and bombed, while Bibles and crucifixes are confiscated and destroyed. Freedom of speech, to speak positively of Christianity or critically of Islam, is denied, often on pain of death. Read Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI.
and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution by John L. Allen reveals the way two-thirds of the more than 2 billion Christians live outside the West, often as a beleaguered ministry up against a hostile majority. Whether it's Islamic fundamentalism in the Middle East and parts of Africa and Asia, Hindu radicalism in India, or state-imposed atheism in China and North Korea, it's time to find out what you can do. Read The Global War on Christians. Receive your copy as our thanks when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply go online at equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. A week from this coming Friday, I'm going to be at Glendale Presbyterian Church. That's October 7th at 7:15 p.m. And I'm going to do a message on how to understand the end times. Quite frankly, a lot of people have misconceptions of how we should view the Levant, how we should view Jerusalem. Many people say Jerusalem only for the Jews. Is that really what the Bible is teaching? Is the Bible teaching some kind of racism Or does the Bible underscore that God does not show favoritism, as Peter found out when he didn't want to go see the Gentile Cornelius? After God had shown him a vision three times, he said, "Now I finally understand God does not play favorites, either with respect to your genealogy or your gender, or for that matter, your station in life." Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jessica, listening in Union, Missouri. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, hello.
Hi, can you turn your radio down?
I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Yes. This year I lost my son July 12th, and I'm having a real hard time dealing with his death and everything. And I'm just trying to find out, and it's kind of caused my relationship with God to kind of waver a little bit, because I've always taught my children and family to grow up, you know, knowing God and things of that nature. So I'm just trying to figure out. Also, I cremated him, and I wanted to know if he'll still be able to go to heaven, or because I cremated him.
Well, Jessica, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. And so if your son wanted to be a participant in the kingdom of God and wanted to follow the Lord and learn and grow, as we're all learning and growing, God is not going to keep him out of the kingdom because he was cremated. The only reason that we say that burial is better than cremation is that burial points to resurrection. This body that has died will rise again. So the real issue is, when you talk about your son, you can talk about the fact that though he was cremated, God will resurrect him. That doesn't mean that every molecule will be resuscitated. It means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So you can have great hope in that, as opposed to despondency. Now, obviously, when you lose someone, it's very, very difficult, and especially for a mother. As the father of 12 children, I look at my wife and her love for the children, and I'm totally amazed. I see a love that is beyond compare, and so to imagine losing a child is a daunting proposition. We lost a preborn child, but I think that it's even more daunting when you've gotten to know your child.
My son was 22, so...
Yeah.
I'm just really hurt over the situation, and I always, like, blame myself as well. Like, could I have done something different where, like, he would still be here, or do you just... was that God's will? Because he passed away in a tragic car accident, and I just...
Well, first of all,
the way
Jessica,
they were saying, like, you know, he was choking on his blood, and I wasn't there at the scene, but, you know, his brainstem was severed, and all this, you know, it just made me feel like, was this God's will? Because it was so tragic.
Jessica, first of all, put to bed forever the idea that this is your fault.
Okay.
Do not even entertain that thought. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. It's a cursed world. And as a result of that, bad things happen. That's the world in which we live. They happen as the mistakes and sins of other people, sometimes drunk driving. They happen as the result of natural laws working in regular ways. For example, the same gravity that keeps us on the planet also allows us to experience a fatal fall. So we live in a universe in which bad things can happen. And the answer is not trying to eliminate bad things, because it's never going to happen. As long as we're alive, our lives are going to be one series of challenges after another. The real answer is knowing that we will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So sometimes it's very, very difficult to answer the question of why a particular child died. Like, why did your son die? It's a hard question to answer. And what I tell people is, God doesn't answer the why question. He teaches you to trust him in the midst of your whys. You have to trust that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes, which is to say that God brings beauty out of ashes. Now, we can say that God allows children to die in general because of the reasons that I mentioned. We live in a fallen universe. There are mistakes and sins that people make. There are natural laws that work in regular ways. If, in fact, you would try to thwart all of that, let's say you had childhood indestructibility. Well, if all children were indestructible, you could take a knife and stab your brother, and the knife would just turn to rubber and everybody would laugh, or you could play marbles on the freeway. This would not be a real world in which there are real consequences for behavior. It would be a make-believe world in which children are indestructible. So we can say in general why children die, and it's for all the reasons I mentioned, but we cannot answer the particular question why your son died. And I think ultimately you have to leave that in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God and recognize that this is a God who does everything perfectly. And while in this time-space continuum you don't understand, there will be a time where everything will be perfectly clear. But don't blame yourself. Rest in the love and providence of God, and then see how God can continue to use you, because you can minister to people, Jessica, in a way that many other people cannot. You know, many other people, if their child dies, you try to minister, they say, well, I know exactly how you feel. Well, if you haven't gone through what you've gone through, you can't say you really know what they feel, but you can. You've gone through it, and therefore you can be an agent of God in the healing of another person.
Yes. Okay, because I mean, I'm just trying to come to grips with, you know, I have been doing that a lot, like, because, like, I felt like I was always the protector of my kids, and I just felt like I failed, you know, and I didn't protect my son that day, and I always, you know, if I maybe I could avoid him getting in the car that day, or maybe if I didn't live in a geographical
right. But
part of
I'm asking you something right now, Jessica, is yeah. not to rehearse that, and not to think in that way anymore. This is
okay.
not your fault. Just
okay.
rest in the providence of God, and then look forward, leaving those
okay.
things that have passed on behind you. Move forward in the grace of God.
Okay.
Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give Jessica the complete assurance that her love as a mother was satisfying. Help her to move on from a very difficult circumstance and see that you can bring beauty out of ashes. And we pray, Lord, that you will cause her mind to be clear in this matter and not to continue berating herself. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless you, Jessica.
Thank you. And Hank, before you go, is there like any books or literature that I can like pick up maybe?
Absolutely. You know, there's a book by Johnny Erickson Tata that I absolutely love. I'll try to get a copy for you. It may be out of print, but I'll see what I can do. It's called When God Weeps. I think it's absolutely fantastic. It's one of the best books that will help you in this area.
Thank you.
So you just hang on. I'll get the book out to you if I can. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Leo in Oakland, California. Hi, Leo.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
I want to thank you for all the insight and for all your explanations also. I've learned a lot from you.
Wonderful.
And also want to I want to say that I feel for Jessica. I feel her pain. I heard it in her voice.
Mm-hmm.
I hope that she's able to realize what you told her, that it's not her fault.
Yeah.
However, there are two issues that I want to talk with you about.
Let me just warn you up front that I only have 2 minutes right now, so I want to engage you as broadly as I can, but we have to do it with a little speed.
Okay. I'm certain that you didn't intend to link Black Lives Matter with the Muslim movement, the Black Muslim movement.
No, I did not.
I think the way you spoke about it, in many people's minds, that's going to link those two together.
Okay.
Because of the racism in this country. Okay, so that's the first thing. But here's the other one. You talked about what was on the manifesto or the website of the Black Lives Matter.
That's right.
You are correct. That's what's on their website. However, for many of us who believe in Black Lives Matter, that's not what we're concerned about. What we're concerned about is police officers killing black people, and there's no retribution. Other cops will testify that these cops did not do anything wrong. They lie about what happened, and we see that constantly, and they are not fired. And the other cop, the cop who killed somebody, is not tried for it. We had a situation in Baltimore where in the police where the district attorney tried to try those cops, and because she had to rely upon information provided by the police department, she could not get a conviction. So these are the kinds of things that Black Lives Matter is worried about.
Right, and I think that is a legitimate concern, to be concerned about black lives and recognize that black lives matter. They do matter. And so I take no issue with that. What I take issue with is many of the things that are said which are not true, as well as the fact that they want to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. The fact that not all people know this or believe this does not take away from the fact that this is one of the core values of Black Lives Matter as a movement. So as long as you are for justice, and that is what you seek to perpetuate, good for you. Wish I could talk longer. We're out of time. I'll be back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. One reason why the mainstream media is reticent to report objectively on Christian persecution under Islam, writes Raymond Ibrahim, is that of all forms of Islamic violence, the abuse of Christians where Muslims are in power has the capacity to completely undermine the liberal narrative that has dominated politics for decades. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Raymond Ibrahim's book, Crucified Again. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org.